We had three tracks that we've been thinking about and looking at. So I want to catch up a little bit on some of those things. The area of the woven teachings of Scripture that we're going to look at today is the idea of man being creation's crown. And we'll kind of end with that today. It's a huge subject. If you looked at the post at all and saw all the different passages that were organized there, there's really a lot you can study when you're trying to understand where mankind fits into the plan of God. It's kind of nice, though, to do it on the backdrop of the angels, because that was a pretty humbling conversation last week, to think about the fact that that there are principalities and powers that are beyond our imagination. And I was discussing this with a younger person this week, and we were talking about how big is God, which I think is a perennial good question for me. How big is God? And I was thinking about, you know, God not only communicates with me and communicates with you and with all of his children, but he's connected with all 6 billion plus people on the face of the earth. There's not a person who is going to die in China of a virus this day or this week that is outside of the purview of his connection or her connection with God. And that's hard to even contemplate. But, you know, God is involved with us on a molecular level. Because he is our creator, it isn't just a matter of poof, poof, poof. It's a matter of we spring up from the word of God and from the life of God. And that's part of the human story. And whenever you think about yourself being a part of creation's crown, it's important to remember who, not only who you are, but to remember who all of us are. Because we all have been made in the image of God, whatever our background, whatever our nationality, whatever our story. We've been talking some about the Mentored by God launch, and we're in the process of that now. We had a nice activity a week ago or a week or so ago, and we talked about who has mentored us. And so I kept these notes so that I could kind of review it with all of us, because I know you all couldn't be there, although we had a really good group of people there. Who are the different people that have impacted us? And this was the list that we came up with. You know, where do those kind of interactions happen as our lives unfold, where we run into those people who really had an impact on our lives because they took an interest in us, or maybe an event happened or whatever. And then we talked about how God has mentored us. So this is kind of who, from a human perspective, has mentored us. And then we talked about how God had mentored us. And that's a great conversation. That's a good conversation to have with friends, to have with your spouse. You know, what does that look like? What are the things and what are the mechanisms that God uses to mentor us? And then we talked about the idea of what we have to mentor other people, you know, from our stories. And one that's popping out to me right there is I remember when the person talked about relating to homeless people, because their story allowed them to relate to homeless people, so that prepared them to mentor in the way that they mentor. And so that's what those other, you know, two lists on that side. So it's a great conversation. And so we'd like to invite everybody into the process of launching this conversation. You know, whether we would sell 50 books or sell 5,000 books, that's kind of irrelevant. The idea is that how many people can we get into this conversation that is so critical related to what it means to be mentored by God. So we invite you in on that, and Delaine can get you set up with whatever you need for that process, because there's a lot of different ways to connect, but she's going to be working on that. We've got about a month to read the book and then to do some reviews, and then we'll be doing some things on Amazon, Facebook, and whatever, because that'll give us a chance to spread out the conversation. The first guy I talked to in the city, I'm going to ask about, I don't know, 15 or 20 men and women to answer these same questions about mentoring. And the first guy, I had a pulse appointment with him, and so I'm sitting down and we do our pulse business, and then I laid a book out and I said, hey, I'd like you to consider allowing me to mentor you, or not mentor you, interview you about mentoring. And we got into this like 5-minute conversation where he gave me the whole lowdown on how he was not mentored by his father. And here's a successful man in a construction company in the middle of Des Moines that has decided that he was not going to do what his father did to him. And now he enjoys a totally different relationship with his sons than what he didn't experience with his father. So that's the kind of conversations, and it really, now I've got a little bit of history with this guy, but it was great getting into a deeper conversation with him about the subject of mentoring. So that's the idea there. We're going to finish off Daniel and Revelation and go into Creation's Crown like we talked about. You can be praying about the women's study. I think there's 20 or so. I don't know if they're young women or older women or whatever, but there's some women that are gathering together. So that's happening on Tuesday nights. And then also, you've been invited, if you're a younger couple, you've been invited to a Strong Homes get-together, and they're kind of popping up all around the community. So if you haven't had a chance to, you know, those are one night kind of deals, a great chance to get to know other people, that's there for you. We're going to finish off Revelation and Daniel. I'm going to talk about it for about 5 minutes right now. But then we're going to go into Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, because remember, Daniel was a prophet when they were in captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther was also during captivity, but that's the story of them returning, of them coming back to the land. So we're going to be talking about that. Revelation basically divides down into three parts. You look at Jesus' authority, then his subjects, which are those seven churches, and then his power is revealed. And that's all prophesied in the book of Daniel, and I've had a number of questions about this, so I kind of wanted to follow up on it. From the decree of Cyrus, which was prophesied in Daniel, to return, to go back to Israel, because remember, they had been scattered under every nation under heaven. They had been scraped up and carried away. But then there was an event that happened that precipitated them returning home. And that's what the story that happens in the book of Daniel. And it says from the time of Cyrus, when he made his decree, which would be Nehemiah, or under Ezra and Nehemiah, then there would be 69 weeks, which are periods of 7 years in prophecy. And so they knew that 69 weeks were going to unfold. In fact, that was divided down into two parts, the first 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, but we're not going to talk about that now. But the idea being that when Messiah, the prince, showed up, they knew when he was going to come because of the 69 weeks of Daniel. So that's why the Jews were expecting Jesus at a very specific time. And then Messiah the Prince is cut off, and we move into, whether some people call it the church age, part of it was the 400 silent years or whatever, but we move into the time period, and then Jerusalem is eventually destroyed in 70 AD. And during that time, we don't know how long that's going to last. And then Daniel's 70th week happens at the end, but no man knows the hour or the day. So on one day, at some point in the future, Daniel's 70th week is going to begin to unfold. And depending upon your view of prophecy, that has a lot of impact on the world, on your family, on your own life, depending upon if you're still around when that happens. So that's just a little bit more about Daniel's 70th week and how that's calculated. And to understand that the book of Revelation is Daniel's 70th week, it's the story of Daniel's 70th week, really helps you put those two books together and see how those prophetic events happen. One is talking about what's going to happen up until the time of Daniel's 70th week, and one is describing everything that's going to happen when that other shoe kind of drops as the second coming approaches. So in that idea of the captives returning, I was looking for a great picture of a wall, so I kind of went through the interwebs and I found this one. I thought, man, if I was going to build a wall, you know, I want it to look like this. This is really like a nice wall. And as we read these books over the next month, we're going to think in terms of You know, that whole idea of coming back, of returning, and what that looked like for the Jews. And there are three books that you want to read about that, particularly Ezra and Nehemiah. Esther is an awesome book. It kind of stands by itself because it's like right out in the middle of everything, and it never mentions God. But God's fingerprints are all over the deliverance of the Jews that happened in the book of Esther. But that also happened during the captivity, but it was kind of toward the end of the captivity when the Jews were being persecuted and God was sparing them. So Ezra, not that long of a book, probably 5 or 6 chapters that you can just kind of like blow right by because it's list after list after list. But there's a core in Ezra. And you want to know that core because it's talking about rebuilding the heart, the reformation of heart that these returning Jews would need. Then the book of Nehemiah talks about rebuilding or encouraging people while they were rebuilding the walls because the city had been totally destroyed by the Babylonians and they needed to rebuild. And so they were given 3 prophets to encourage them. They're the last 3 in the Old Testament. They're not very long. In fact, Haggai and Malachi, you can blow through pretty quickly. But Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, those are the prophets from God that are talking to the people during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's how those books fit together. And when you think about the minor prophets, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, maybe you don't know a lot about those. Joel is one that a lot of people are familiar with. But after this next month, you could be very familiar in context of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which are the 3 prophets that spoke before the 400 silent years. So that's kind of a little bit of a setup of what we're going to do next month. We're kind of working our way through the Bible. It's taken us about 17 months. So we're just kind of sticking with it. And it doesn't matter if you've never been through the Bible before, start here. Okay? And what you'll find in those posts is a lot of collateral stuff that can be very helpful in understanding how the Bible fits together and how the story is unfolding. So back to our major story that we've been talking about related to these woven threads all the way through the scriptures. We've talked about the father thread, and we're carrying that over into a conversation about being mentored by God. We've talked about the God story strong thread and how important the God story is because that's how God is speaking to us. And then we talked about the angelic realm and the sheer immensity of the angelic realm. So that's kind of humbling when you're just a mere human being. I will tell you, we are no match for the angels. No match whatsoever. But God is. God is a match for even the most famous angel of all, who would be Satan. And today we want to talk about creation's crown. And next week we'll be talking a little bit about Jesus. And then we've got several things related to body life that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about living like an insider and then also relational access, how we have relational access for the sake of the gospel, and then also living a life of love. And then we're going to return to the rest of the areas. We'll come back to the other 4 areas of Bible teaching or Bible doctrine. Does that sound like fun? I know you'd be excited. Okay, man, creation's crown. Just implicit in that whole idea, you know, God made all of these things. He prepared a garden. He prepared the world. And then he made man. He made mankind. And the thing it says about us that it doesn't say about anything else is that we are made in the image of God. We bear the image of God. And he looks at everything he made, and he looks at it, and he says, that's good, and that's good, and that's good. And then he looks at Adam, and he looks over all of his creation, and he says, it's good, except it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, you always want to remember this when you live in an egalitarian culture that is struggling to define this whole thing about men and women. You always want to remember how God looks at women. It was not good for Adam to be alone. And it wasn't just because God wanted him to have a physical partner like the rest of the creatures that he had made. It's because he would be incomplete. Because Adam was different from everything else. Every other creature. You know, I love dogs. I love cats. You know, I love bears, some bears. I love the things that God has created. But they are not the same as us. We were created in the image of God. And in this crazy, foolish culture that is losing track of the fundamentals, we have to be careful we don't get sucked in to those kinds of things. And how can you not when you see one of those commercials where they're rescuing the dogs and the dogs are sitting there going like this? It's not like I don't feel any compassion. You know, I loved my dogs. Loved them. But at the end of the day, they were just dogs. They are totally different than human beings. But I digress. So what's the problem? When it comes to man being creation's crown, what's the problem? And I want to look at this passage in Romans chapter 3. We're just going to kind of skate through the big picture on man creation's crown. That's kind of the set. He's setting up what it is. He's setting up where mankind fits in as creation's crown. But then a problem occurs, which happens right after the creation, right? It happens as soon as the garden is inhabited by the snake or the serpent. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he's not just talking about the bad news. He's talking about the Jesus good news, but he's tying it together with the bad news. What is the bad news? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, don't get wrapped up in the sin part and miss the second part about falling short of the glory of God. We're pretty good at numbering sins, our own sins, the sins of other people. But it's not just a matter of the things that we do. It's the fact that we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. That's you and me. He passed over our sins. If he wouldn't have passed over our sins as well as the sins of the world, he would never have sent his son. But he had to pass them over in order for us to even approach God. For the demonstration, verse 26, I say of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you got the bad news side by side with the good news. And that's what the problem is. We are born into a world at war. And we bear the image of the first Adam. We can't do anything about it apart from that one name, that one word, Jesus. That's the only word, that's the only thing that can change the trajectory of where mankind is headed. Now, turn over to Ephesians 2. So if that's the problem, remember, it's not the problem of the list of our sins, that's a part of the deal, but it's the fact that we've fallen short of the glory of God. What was the glory of God for Adam and Eve? You know, that they would know God and enjoy him forever. That way they would walk with him in the cool of the garden, in the garden, the cool of the day, and that they would be fruitful, and they would multiply, and they would pass on this garden state to everybody else that was going to be born on the face of the earth. But the problem presents itself. And that brings up a question then. So if I've believed in Jesus, and then I'm no longer a part of the problem, at least the issues related to the problem, what am I? and who am I? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's what's going on in the world right now, just like it was going on then. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as everyone else was. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, so he returns to that, you were dead, I was dead, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who am I? What's my destiny? My destiny is no longer as a son of Adam. I'm a son of the second Adam. And what does my destiny look like? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's never going to end. This process that's happened to mankind in Jesus is never, ever going to end. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now check this out. This is like, talk about something that really stands out in one of those woven threads. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Now, one of the theological issues when you think about God being outside of time, he knew what was going to happen, right? I mean, it's not like he was sitting around and waiting to see, well, how's it going to go for Adam and Eve? Are they going to take the bait from the serpent, or are they not? Are they going to stick with my original plan? Of course, that would be silly, right? God is outside of time, so as he saw this unfolding, he not only had imagined what was going to happen there and saw what was going to happen there, he also saw what was going to happen in this room right now. And he knew who would be here right now. That's how comprehensive God is in this whole process. And so I've been moved from the destiny of death into the destiny of life. And that is who I am. That is who you are if you've believed in Jesus. Now, the nature of life is to beat you down and to say that you are not worthy, right? My answer to that question when I hear it from the evil one coming toward me is I go, well, of course I'm not. Of course I'm not good enough. Of course I'm not worthy. That's what the scriptures teach. I don't have a righteousness of my own. I appeal to the righteousness of my judge, the one who has covered me with his blood. I appeal to his blood that is my covering. And so you look at the problem, and then you have to not just get totally caught up in the problem, because, you know, you wake up in the morning and you've got Adam's skin, you've got Adam's brain, you've got, you know, everything Adam all about us. So we wake up with it, and that's what we are dealing with every day. But you and I also are somebody different. We are also have been changed into something and someone that has a totally different destiny. What is the destiny of the sons of Adam apart from Christ? Apart from Christ, there is only death. What's our destiny? It's life. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. So again, we're on this woven thread about mankind, and I'm trying to just pick out some of the major parts of the thread here. And Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's, he will save it." And I love this verse. It is so like penetrating to my heart. Verse 36. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul?" And so that tells you what's at stake, right? You gain the whole world, you forfeit your soul. If you and I choose to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him, then we're choosing the way of life. And let's say that Dave Nadler chooses the way of life, and God gives him this many good works, like we were talking about in Ephesians, and let's say there's 98 of them. I have 98 good works that I can walk in. And so let's say Dave Nadler does a pretty good job and hits like 75 of the 98 and walks in the good works that God has given me to walk in. When I stand before God, is God going to say, "Dave, I gave you 98, but you only did 75? No. Or is he going to say, "Way to go, Dave, you're above the average, you did 75. No. What's he going to say to me? "Enter into the joy of your master." These are my works. These are not your works. These are my crowns. They're not your crowns. And that's what gets all screwed up when you think about how men and mankind think about not only who we are, but who God is. And all of a sudden, we start painting these pictures and these caricatures that are so complicated. When really, when you look at the words of the heart of the Bible, which is Jesus, it's really not that difficult at all. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. We kind of began to talk about this question about who I am, who am I, because it's just really a critically important, it's an important question for you to answer. Not one time, not five times, not 1,000 times, many, many times. Who am I? This is helpful to me when I think about myself being a son of Adam and I wake up every day in Adam's skin. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you," insert name here, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but you now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That defines us. Mercy defines us. It not only defines who we are in God, it defines who we are on the earth. Merciless believer, lost reward. Merciful believer, sharing in the reward of Christ. A couple of other passages. Look over to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 39. "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him and said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' He says that to the guy on the other side, and he looks over at Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. There's the end result for a man who is being crucified because of the things that he had done, and he knew he deserved it. And in that one interaction, he found reconciliation to God. Today you will be with me in paradise. What was going on in that guy's heart, you know, to make that be true? One other passage, and then I've got a little song I want you to listen to. I was thinking about all the different mankind kind of songs, and somebody shared this song with me a while ago, and every once in a while I'll listen to it because it's like a bare wire kind of song for my heart. It's just like, it's really good because it jump starts my heart, and so I want to share that with you here, and I want you just to kind of sit back and listen to it in light of what we're talking about right here. It's a short little song. Matthew 26. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And when you look at the doctrine or the teaching of man being creation's crown, forgiveness is woven all of the way through it. And you know why it is? Because forgiveness was in the mind of God when the earth was created, because he's outside of time. And so for me to make sense out of being a man, I need to understand who I am. But I also need to understand who God is. And if I can understand and wrestle with those things, then life makes a lot more sense.